If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to John chapter 9. We're going to finish up our study of this chapter this evening. And here in John chapter 9, you will remember how that after the annual Feast of Tabernacles had been concluded, we've seen over the past couple of weeks how that the Lord Jesus had been preaching and teaching there in the temple in Jerusalem. We've noted how that as a result of his teaching, as a result of his preaching, there was a wide range of reactions. There were some who chose to believe him. There were some who chose to reject him. There were some who chose to ignore him. But then there were also some who decided they wanted to kill him. You remember the Jewish leaders wanted to kill the Lord Jesus because he had made a very clear claim to deity. He had made a very clear claim that he was God, and so therefore, believing that to be something that was blasphemous, the Bible says in John 8:59 that they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Well, then you remember we saw last time in our study together how that as the Lord Jesus was leaving the temple, he saw a man who had been born blind. And there were three things that we saw together. We saw, first of all, the error of the disciples. You remember they assumed that this man's condition to be born blind, it must have been the result of some terrible sin. But the Lord Jesus declared that this man's condition was not because of some sin. Rather, this man's condition had actually been designed by God to serve as a platform to display the glory, to display the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw the healing of the blind, how that the Lord Jesus had spit on the ground and made clay. He then took that clay and he applied it to the eyes of the man who was blind. He then told that man to go and to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And as that man was obeying the Lord's command, as he was washing the clay from his eyes were miraculously opened. And for the first time, this man was able to see. Man born blind, now he has received his sight. Well, then you remember we saw the response of the rulers. There was the response among themselves, how that they were divided. Some believed he was from God. Some believe he is an imposter. He's a false prophet. And so there's a division among the religious leaders. And then we saw the response of the rulers toward this man's family, how that they questioned them. Is this really your son? And if so, was he really born blind? And so there's this questioning of the man's family. We then saw the response of the rulers toward this man's friend, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they wanted to know, what do you think about him? And when this man said, well, I believe he's a prophet, they said, well, we believe he's a sinner. And so the response toward this man's friend, they declared him to be a sinner. And then we see the response of the rulers toward the man himself. They tried to make him look like a fool. They tried to make him look like a fool. At verse number 29 of John chapter 9, they said, We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And so at this point then, we're going to take up the story. Point number four. I want you to notice with me the logic of the man. Letter A, his astonishment. In verse number 30 of John chapter 9, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. In other words, this man, he's amazed. He's astonished that those religious leaders could not perceive that this man who has performed such a miracle, this man who has performed a miracle that only God could do. And yet, this man is astonished that the religious leaders cannot perceive the fact that this man must certainly be from God. His astonishment. Letter B, we also notice his assessment. his assessment. In verse 31, this man continues, and he said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." In other words, this man confronted those religious leaders with a biblical truth that all of them, through their own study of the scriptures, all of them knew this biblical truth. All of them were familiar, for example, with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 15 and verse number 16, where it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." But listen to verse 16, "The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." They would have all known not only that verse, but they would have also known the words of the wise man in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, where it says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." And they would have also certainly been familiar with the words of the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, and then in verse number 4, where he said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, who hate the good and love the evil." Now notice verse 4. "They cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." As this beggar whose eyes had been opened by the power of God declared that biblical principle to those educated religious leaders, that God hears not sinners, but if a man is a worshiper of God and doeth his will, God hears the prayer of that man. And as that man referred to those biblical statements in talking with those religious leaders, surely their hearts must have burned with conviction. One writer, I think, said it very well. "When this man spoke, it was salt in the wounds of his enemies. To hear this man proclaiming such truths, such sanctified common sense." We see letter C. We see his assurance. And he, first of all, he cited his solitary case. He cited his solitary case. At verse number 32, he says, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" In other words, this man is reminding these religious leaders that no miracle like this was ever recorded in their scriptures. In fact, I think John Phillips said it very well when he noted that this man is referring to the fact that memory, experience, all history had no such miracle to display. His was a solitary case, a tribute to the nature of the one who had healed him. So he cited his solitary case. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Nothing like this has ever been seen before. And therefore, he cited his solid conviction. Verse number 33, "If this man were not of God," if he is not of God, "he could do nothing." Well, then we see number 5, the fury of the rulers. The fury of the rulers. Those religious leaders are now filled with anger because they're being humiliated in their debate with this man whom they considered to be ignorant and unlearned. And so they reacted in the very same way that unsaved men, and they reacted in the very same way that even carnal and backslidden Christians will always react when they are confronted with the truth of the scriptures. Notice a couple of things. First of all, they criticized him. verse number 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. Now remember, we talked about it last time. The common thinking that had been infected, that had even infected the Lord's disciples, was that because this man had been born blind, he most surely must have been born in sin. It must have been born in sin. And it was on those grounds then that they rebuked him. Letter B. They rebuked him. Notice in verse 34, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? In other words, you've been born in sin. Who do you think you are to instruct us in biblical things? Who do you think you are to teach us biblical truth? See, it was bad enough that this man who had been a blind beggar was getting the best of them in their debate, but he was also publicly shaming them by reminding them of a biblical principle by quoting scripture. And he was also shaming them by refuting their opinion, which said that the Lord Jesus was a sinner. In other words, in their minds, this is something that is totally intolerable because of the fact, as many would say, this was a major loss of face for these religious leaders. And so after rebuking him, then they expelled him. Verse number 34 says, they cast him out. They cast him out. Now, to be cast out of the temple or to be excommunicated from the temple was to literally become like a spiritual leper. It was to become like a spiritual leper. This man now that he's been cast out of the temple, he's going to be avoided. He's going to be shunned. Nobody is going to want to have anything to do with him, because anyone who was caught helping him or defending him, they also would be cast out of the temple. In fact, if you remember, even his own parents, back in John chapter 9, verse 21 and 22 and 23, even his own parents did not want to become involved in the case of their son or the defense of him before the religious leaders. They feared being cast out of the temple. Now, please understand, there's an important point that we need to mention here before we move to the next point. When this man returned from the pool of Siloam, after he had been healed and after his eyes had been opened, the Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 7 and verse number 8, that he was met by his neighbors. In other words, the Lord Jesus had already moved on to some other place. And so when he comes back after washing his eyes, he is met by his neighbors, but his benefactor is no longer on the scene. But now they are going to meet again. They're going to meet a second time. And so I want us to notice number 6, the words of the Savior. First of all, we see the words of the Savior to the healed man. Verse number 35. The Bible says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. In other words, they kicked him out of the temple. And so when he found him, he said unto him, and there's a couple of points that we're going to notice here. First of all, we see the question. The question. Jesus said unto him in verse number 35, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now note, up to this point, this blind man has not seen the Lord Jesus. He's not seen him. When he returned from the pool at Siloam after his blinded eyes had been miraculously opened in John chapter 9, verse 11 and verse 12, he knew that it was the Lord Jesus who had healed him, but he had no idea what the Lord Jesus looked like. And even though the voice sounded familiar, he could not be certain. He could not be certain of who this was who is asking him the question. Do you believe on the Son of God? And so therefore we find the answer in verse number 36. He answered and said unto him, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And so there's the question. Then we find the answer. Then notice number 3, the declaration. Verse number 37. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. In other words, this is another crystal clear declaration concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an absolute statement. It cannot be denied. It's an absolute statement by the Lord Jesus that he was and he is the very Son of God. And then I want you to notice number 4, the confession. You remember as we go through this chapter, this man had spoken of the Lord Jesus as a man called Jesus. A man called Jesus. John chapter 9 verse 11. And then he had spoken of the Lord Jesus as a prophet. John chapter 9 verse 17. But now his understanding of who Jesus Christ really was has come full bloom. It's come full bloom. And therefore, when the Lord Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God in John chapter 9, verse 37, notice the response of this man in verse number 38. He said, Lord, I believe. I believe. In other words, this man whose blinded eyes had been opened and made to see was now made spiritually alive. He has been spiritually born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And the natural result of such a wonderful salvation was, number 5, the adoration. The Bible says in verse 38, And he worshiped him. The Greek word that is used here, it's the same word used to describe the action of the Roman centurion Cornelius. You remember when the Apostle Peter met Cornelius, came to his house and met with him there. The Bible says that when the Apostle Peter entered in the house, Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and verse number 26, the Bible says that Cornelius fell down at his feet. He prostrated himself and worshiped him. But notice the response of Peter. Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, stand up. I myself also am a man. You see, it's idolatry. It's idolatry to bow down and to worship any idol. It's idolatry to bow down and worship any man. You see, worship belongs to God. Worship belongs to God and to God alone. But here's the point. Even though Peter rejected the worship of another man, Jesus Christ did not. Because Jesus Christ is God, he accepted the worship of this man, and he did not rebuke him for what he had done. Now, this blinded man had recovered sight in 2 senses. He recovered sight physically, and he recovered his sight spiritually. But since our Lord always views our spiritual needs as being paramount over and far more important than our physical needs, he now is going to kind of turn the conversation, and he speaks of spiritual sight. In verse 39, Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, the 2 key words I want you to notice here is that the Lord Jesus came for judgment. In other words, the Lord Jesus came to draw a line of division. He came to draw a line of division between those who were spiritually blinded but received spiritual sight. He's to draw a line between those and those who were spiritually blinded, because they stubbornly refused to see. You've heard the old saying, there's none so blind as he who will not see. And that's the very thing the Lord Jesus is talking about. And immediately, these religious leaders, they got the point. They understood exactly what he meant. And therefore, in verse number 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we also blind? And so then we find the words of the Savior to the religious leaders. Verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Wherefore, your sin remaineth. There's a principle here that I want to remind you of. The principle, it's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 14, when the Lord Jesus said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now here's the thing. If those religious leaders had been blind to the truth, then they would not have been guilty of the sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had been blinded to the truth of who he was, then they would not have been guilty of the sin of rejecting him. However, because they knew the truth about Jesus Christ, you remember? You remember the testimony of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 2? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one of these Pharisees, it was Nicodemus who said, we know that you have come from God. We know that. We've seen the miracles that you do. We know that you have come from God. And because they knew the truth about Jesus Christ, their greatest sin was that they refused to acknowledge him, and they refused to accept him as their Savior. Now, there's an important principle here that we need to understand. Bottom line, every unbeliever will be judged. Every unbeliever will be judged. But the severity of their judgment and the severity of their punishment is going to be determined by how much they knew. By how much they knew. Now, as we consider that, for those who are saved, we ought to thank God that our spiritual eyes have been opened and that we have come to see the truth of God. We've come to understand that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we've come to know that. We've trusted in that. We've responded to it by receiving him as our Savior. For those who are not yet saved, I pray that even today that you would come to the Lord Jesus. You would allow him to do for you what you and what no amount of religious sincerity can ever do. And that is to allow him to open your spiritual eyes so that you will no longer walk in darkness, but that you might truly walk in the light that only he is able to give.